That's a good thing. God has blessed us. We'll be in Luke chapter 7, and I'm thankful for His Word. He has blessed us with His Word. We have the fully revealed Word of God, and I'm thankful that we can get into it. This is one of the miracles of Jesus, and if I've never told you, I love looking at Jesus' miracles. They bless me. One of the first things that Kyle Chadwick and myself did before we both announced the call to preach pretty close to the same time as we were in a Bible study of college age. We were all in college age, so a couple of us, we got together, we had a Bible study. One of the first things him and I taught was we taught through every miracle of Jesus. We took turns going back and forth, and it amazed me how much I learned just going through all those. So when I announced the call to preach, not this passage, but the parallel passage that we're going to, the same Matthew, I believe Matthew's version of this is the second message I preached. So I assure you it will be different than that time 10 years ago. But I'm glad. I want to look into it again. This is the Roman centurion who has a sick servant. So we're going to look at Luke's account, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant will be healed. Yeah. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and I say unto another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I've been struggling with my throat. You know this. And Lord, you've been helping me each time to sing and to preach. And Lord, I need it again. And Lord, I pray that you bless, that you'd fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Open your ears and our hearts to what you have. Lord, make your word come alive to us. Challenge us. Lord, draw us closer to you. Lord, save a soul. And Lord, I pray that you bless the recording as well. Lord, and all these things in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Amen. So Luke, the previous chapter, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that Jesus went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So that was the day before. Now the next day, he called his disciples and went into the plain near Capernaum, and he preaches a sermon. And it sounds pretty close to the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not the same one because he preaches it in the plain. So we don't hear of it much, but that's the sermon in the plain. But he goes over some similar things that he did in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, so after that, Jesus is heading back to Capernaum where he lived. And we see this story start in verse 2. A certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto them the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So this centurion was a Roman. He was a military leader. He was high ranking. He was in charge of 100 soldiers about in the Roman army. And you can guarantee because of this position, he would have been wealthy. I mean, we know he had servants, and his favorite one of his ones that was dear unto him, was sick. So we know he would have hired the best doctors. He would have tried everything, would have tried the best medicine to try and heal his sick servant. But in spite of all the things he tried, what's the Bible say? He was sick and ready to die. So no matter what resources he had at his disposal, they were not enough. The servant was about to die. And see, this is the thing. He had tried probably all the earthly methods, and now all hope is near gone. But we see of one thing right there in verse 3, he heard of Jesus. Aren't you glad that somebody told him about Jesus? He knew Jesus was alive. He knew that he could touch. That reminds me of Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him whom they've not heard? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I'm telling you what, this world, just like the world during Jesus' earthly ministry, the same world then as now, desperately needs to hear about Jesus Christ, right? They hear about all sorts of other things. They hear about new drugs coming to the market. They need to hear about new scientific studies and medical studies. They hear about different techniques to meditate and do yoga things, and they hear polls and they hear opinions, and my goodness, even people go to Facebook and get medical advice and everything else. But in the end, none of this helps. None of it takes away the fear. None of it gives peace. None of it gives satisfaction after all of these things. You know, this world can't bring peace or satisfaction. And here's the thing. This world can't find the solution in Jesus Christ. They can't trust in Jesus Christ until they've heard about Jesus Christ. You know how they're going to hear about them? It's either from us as Christians, or they won't hear it at all. Right? The centurion sends the Jews to seek Jesus to heal his sick servant. Praise God for that. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built for us a synagogue. So the Jews, as messengers, come to Jesus, and they don't waste any time. It says instantly they beseech him. And it's almost like interceding in prayer. They're coming to Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, you've got to do this now. This servant is near death. This centurion that's our friend, his servant is sick. And they say that he's worthy. They start to give Jesus reasons why he should heal the centurion servant. He says, you know, number one, he loves our nation. You know, he loves us. He's helped us. And he's built us a synagogue. You think that's amazing to think about. Remember, he's a centurion, a Gentile, a Roman, and he had shown great kindness to the Jews, and they're explaining that this man is worthy to have a miracle done. He's worthy of healing. He deserved this. And in Matthew 8:7, in the parallel account I talked about, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And he goes back with the Jews, going to the centurion's house. He's going to heal the sick servant. Verse 6, and Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So once he hears that Jesus is coming into his house, he hurries up and sends friends to stop Jesus. And he says, Lord, trouble not yourself. You know, at first, as you read that, you're wondering, is the servant dead now? But no, he says, not that the servant's dead. He's saying, I'm not worthy that you should even come into my house, Jesus. I'm not worthy that you should enter into where in fact, I didn't even think I was worthy to go to you. That's why I sent the Jews in my place. Do you see this? He doesn't feel like he's worthy to approach Jesus. And I stopped and I thought about that again. This centurion is a high-ranking military leader, an officer in the military, over at least 100 men. And I thought, think of all the obstacles that could have gotten in the way between him and coming to Jesus. All the things that could have stopped him. Pride could have kept him, right? You know, I'm a Roman. I've got all this power. The Jews are under us, so I'm not going to go to a Jew for help. Or he could have doubted. You know, he could have said that, you know, maybe Jesus, maybe I've heard him heal, but I doubt he can do it. My servant's really sick unto death. Doubt could have gotten the way. Money couldn't have gotten the way. Remember, we talked about it. You know, he could have tried all these different things with money and then gave up when money couldn't help. Language could have gotten in the way. Distance could have gotten in the way. Not knowing where Jesus was at the time and trying to find them. And then just time itself, if time passed and the servant died. but also self-sufficiency. Remember, I can take care of this problem myself. Or power. I'm an authority. I'm not going to some Jew or race again. Or national, you know, pride or any of those things. But instead, this powerful Gentile leader of the military here, all what's he doing? He's humbling himself. He's saying, Jesus, I've had all kinds of people at my house. I've probably hosted things at my house. You know, that's usually what they do. They would host different events and things. But he says, I am not worthy for you to come into my house. And I thought, how amazing is that? He realized that he was unworthy, that he saw his own vileness. And he's thinking, I don't even deserve to have him in my house, even for just a brief time. You know what? I think as Christians, sometimes we take it for granted that we have full access to Jesus Christ, right? We take it for granted we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within. We take it for granted we've got God's Word. We take it for granted we can pray and we've got Jesus interceding for us. We take it for granted we can boldly come to the throne of grace. But in all reality, we are unworthy for any of that. We were unworthy for salvation. We were unworthy to have all these blessings for God. My goodness, we're unworthy of being a joint heir of Jesus Christ. But in all of our unworthiness, we turned to Jesus and we said, hey, I'm just a sinner. I am nothing. I'm vile. There's no righteousness in me. And that's when he saved our soul. And he took his righteousness and put it on our account. That way we became worthy. Oh, but still remember, it's not my worthiness. It's still his on my account. It is a privilege that we get to come to the throne. It's a privilege we get to worship him. It's a privilege we've got his word and everything else. He said, I don't deserve any of this. And aren't you glad none of us deserve it either? That's why it's mercy. Yeah. Praise God. But let's go back to what he said in verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee. But look at the end of verse 7. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed.
Yeah.
He said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I wasn't even worthy. I didn't even feel worthy to go approach you, Jesus. But I'll tell you what. I know this one thing. If you say a word, not a whole bunch of words, not a whole paragraph, you say a word and my servant will be healed. He said, Jesus, you don't need to touch him. Right? You don't need to come into my house and speak to him. You don't need to lay eyes on him. You don't need to offer a sacrifice. You don't need to come up with some ritual or anything else. I don't even need you to say more than just one word. And if you say that one word, I know he'll be healed. Wow. That's impressive, isn't it? Look on. He explains further. Verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. I say to another, come, and he cometh. I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's saying, listen, I've been put in charge of all kinds of soldiers, and I have servants in my house, and all I have to do is say one word to them. If I tell this soldiers over here to go, they'll go. If I tell the group over here, come, they'll come back to me. If I tell my servant, do this, they will do it. He's saying, listen, I have that authority that when I speak, things happen. He said, Jesus, what's he say at verse 8? For I also am a man set under authority. And he explains his authority. You know what he's saying? Jesus, you have authority too. Not authority over soldiers or servants. You have authority over sickness. That's what he says right here. Just like I can tell my men to go do something, you can tell the sickness to go away. Oh, that's powerful. That's what he's saying right here. All you have to do is say the word and the sickness has to flee. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Look at Jesus' response in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, what did he do? He marveled at him and turned him about. Jesus turned and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel, right? Not only was it shocking when we just looked at it, this was shocking to Jesus, not because he was surprised, not because it took him by surprise. He knows the future, but he is saying, listen, I have seen faith, but I have not seen this faith in Israel. Yeah. Not yet. He's saying, my goodness. You should. In fact, he stopped and said, you guys need to take notice of this.
Yeah.
Right? You need to take notice of what he just said. But then I was wondering, this faith is amazing. Jesus marveled at it. In fact, Jesus didn't marvel over a whole lot. You know what he marveled over more was their unbelief. In this case, he's marveling over belief. But I wondered this. You know, we can look at a story like this and we can get, wow, look at Jesus. I mean, look at Jesus. He's going to end up healing this man from afar. Isn't that amazing? And then we can look at the centurion and say, wow, what faith does he have? But then I was wondering this question. How did the centurion get this faith? Right? I don't know about you. I want faith like him. Don't you? I want to trust God. I want to trust Jesus like he did. And have not so I can get the glory, but so that I can just walk more by faith than I am today. So how did he get this faith? We know this, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Right? That's where faith comes from. You know what that tells me? Remember earlier he had heard of Jesus. You know what that means? Somebody told the centurion about Jesus. Right? Somebody told him, and I think I know who it was. I'm thinking, well, how on earth could you know this? Well, let's go back and let's turn back the clock. Remember the miracles. Remember I said in Bible study, we went through all of them. And we went through them in order. And sometimes we had to skip around and go to the different gospels to catch each one. But the first miracle is at the wedding, right? In Cana of Galilee. Jesus turns the water into wine. The second miracle was also at Cana of Galilee. That comes from John chapter 4. And in that chapter, a nobleman, so a high-ranking person politically, comes to Jesus and says that his son is sick, and so sick he's near death. And you know what the nobleman says to Jesus? He beseeches him, just like they did, and says, you've got to come to my house. You've got to touch my son. If you don't, he's going to die. It almost sounds familiar, doesn't it? But you know what? So he's saying, sir, come down or my child die. If you don't come, he's going to die, Jesus. I bet he tried everything too. He tried the doctors. He tried the medicine. He tried all these things. And his son was dying and on his deathbed. Jesus responded to the nobleman this way. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And you're thinking, whoa, wait a second. Now it's different, right? See, with the centurion, Jesus was headed towards his house. He was going to go in the house. But for the nobleman, he said, you go. I've already healed him. But now think of this. In that day, they didn't have these things, right? See, and today, it wouldn't be a big deal. You'd be texting, you'd be calling, saying, hey, how's he doing? Oh, he's fine. But see, in that day, they didn't have it. So you know what he had to do? He had to make a decision that day. Am I going to keep beseeching Jesus and say, Jesus, you've got to come? You don't understand. He needs healed. He's on the point of death. You've got to come. Or are you going to take what he said, go thy way, thy son liveth, and say, you know what? My house is 16 and a half miles away, more than a day's journey. I'm just going to head that way and trust that Jesus is right.
Amen.
Knowing that I'm not going to get another shot to go all the way home and come find Jesus again. Right? You know what he does? He leaves. He trusts the Lord and he walks away. That's faith. Right? He walked away. Took the Lord for his word. And some point, I think the next day or the day after, he comes and a servant is coming the opposite way. And now he's got word. Your son, what's he say? Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. You know what the servant said? Thy son liveth. And then he asked when, what time? And they figured out it was the exact time Jesus said.
Yeah.
That's power.
Amen.
Guess where the nobleman lived? In Capernaum. Where does the centurion live? Capernaum. Guess what? I'll give you, now I'll catch you up. Remember, the first one was the wedding, turning the water into wine. That was Cana. Second one, the nobleman traveled to Cana of Galilee, asked Jesus to heal. Jesus healed from afar just by speaking the words. The father, by faith, went home to Capernaum, found his son alive. So now after that, Jesus comes to Capernaum. Remember, we talked about this the other day. He's in the synagogue. He's on the Sabbath day. He's teaching the man with the unclean spirit and erupts. Jesus heals him, casts the unclean spirit out. Later that day, after the synagogue, he goes to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. He touches her and heals her. And then later that night, all that are sick in Capernaum come to the doorstep of Peter's house, and Jesus heals all the sick in Capernaum. All right, so we'll keep going. Then after that, Jesus cleanses a leper by touching him. Remember that one? I think we're about Mark 2 now. He touches him. Remember that? That's scandalous because the leper's unclean and wasn't allowed to be touched by anybody. But Jesus, having compassion, touches him and then heals him of his leprosy. Then after that, remember, again, another familiar story. By now, word is traveling. Jesus is popular. You can't just go to, there's big crowds. He's in a house one day. What? And you've got four men that are bringing their sick friend to Jesus. And we know that he didn't live in Capernaum because Jesus already healed everyone in Capernaum. So there's four are bringing the sick friend to Jesus. They find out he's in a house. They come to the house. They see that it's packed. There's no room to bring him in the door. So what do? They lay him down. They lower him down through the roof. And Jesus heals his sin, or forgives him of his sin. And then the controversy starts, and he said, well, what's harder, to heal sins or to forget, or to make him rise up and walk? And he says, I'll do both. And he gets him up and he walks, right? So that's another one that he heals. And then after that, he runs into the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember that story? He's waiting for the angel to trouble the water once a year. And whenever it happens, there's nobody to bring him in. Somebody beats him into the water, so he never finds healing. What's Jesus say right there? He says, hey, I can heal you, right? And he heals him. He says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Now again, they're mad about that because he does it on the Sabbath day. But anyway, then he heals the man with the withered hand in the synagogue. See, that was a setup that day. They were seeing once again if he would heal someone on the Sabbath. And you bet he would. He says, stretch out your hand, and he heals that. And then great multitudes follow him somewhere in Galilee, we don't know, and he heals all of them. So that catches us up, all right? All those miracles, and we're still only about a quarter of the way in for his miracles. So in every one of those things I talked about, Jesus either touched the person, or he spoke to the person, or he was in the same house as the person, or he was right where the person was, every single time, except for the nobleman's son. So where did the centurion hear that Jesus could heal from afar? The nobleman. You know what he did? Oh, he did what every one of us would do. Imagine your child was near death. Imagine you've tried everything. You went to every hospital. You went down to Columbus. You went into the Cleveland Clinic. You went to everywhere in the middle. You've tried every drug. You've tried clinical things. You've tried everything. And at the end, there's nothing left. And then you're turning to the Lord and you're saying, Lord, there's nothing left. These doctors have given up. And Lord, we know by now, if you heal, it's all you, because they've tried everything and they've given up. Now imagine the Lord healing your child and them being just fine after that. And you know it was God because the doctors had given up and everything else. You better believe you would tell everybody about it. You'd get on Facebook and tell about it. You'd be texting people and tell about it. You'd be calling people about it. You'd be in a church service and you'd be standing up. You'd go to a new church and you'd stand up and say, let me tell you about what's happened. We've had people come in here like that, haven't we?
Yeah.
They said, you know what? I promised you, Lord, if you healed my child, I would tell everybody about it.
Yeah.
He did the same thing. And you better believe that one day, that centurion, his servant was sick. They tried everything. And he says, I don't know what to do. And he says, wait a second. I remember a story. I remember someone else in this town. The nobleman had a sick son. And he said, Jesus healed him without even going there.
Yeah.
He just said the words. My goodness. If Jesus could heal with just his word, that he can do that for me too. You know what that tells me? The testimony of one man was enough for the centurion to take that and apply it and have marvelous faith. Right? Now, he took it to another level. Right? He said, I'm unworthy. And he said, not I know how you can do it. Right? He says, I'm under authority, and I know you have greater authority. So he took it further than the nobleman. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Right? When someone we testify to, we help, we try to, maybe you teach them as a child, and then they grow up and they have even greater faith. That's a blessing. Well, that's what happens right here. He's got great faith. But he wasn't worthy to approach Jesus. See, the nobleman went straight to him. But he said, I'm not worthy, but I just want his word. Right? I just want him to say the word. And you think about that. That tells me this. That in that day, we know this. If somebody was sick, or you had a question, you had to go where Jesus was. Right? You had to go where he was. And Jesus went from place to place. You never quite knew. And large crowds followed him. Sometimes you were hoping to touch him and you couldn't get there. Remember, that's what the woman with the issue of blood. She had a hard time getting to Jesus. Just so she touched the hem of his garment, she got close enough. It was hard to get to him. And you think about this. You know what we need today? The exact same faith. Right? Yeah. Jesus is not walking here. He's not physically here. He's not in our church today and at a different church some other day. He is not here, but he's sitting on the throne of heaven, right? And he's knocking on your heart's door, right? He is trying to speak to us and tell us things. And you know what? But he is, although heaven is so far away and only he can get us there, he is still wanting to speak with us. Although Jesus is preparing a place for us right now, he still wants us to put our trust in him, right? Not only for salvation, but for our whole life. He is far away, but the Bible says his arm is not too short that it cannot save. He's right here. He is far away, but his ear is not too far that it can't hear either. He's far away, but to the brokenhearted and the contrite of spirit, he said he's near, the Bible says. He's right here. And he's interceding for the church in prayer with God the Father. That tells me he's listening for you to call on his name. Right? We don't need Jesus to physically walk in here today to get what we need. Right? He's watching. He's listening. And he's waiting for us to bring our needs to him. Right? But here's the other thing. If it was the testimony of the nobleman that allowed the centurion to put his trust in Jesus, let me ask you this question. What would have happened if the nobleman never told anybody? Yeah. Right? The centurion would have thought, you know what? I'm not worthy to go to Jesus. And he's not worthy to come to my house. And my servant's so sick, we can't take him out. Probably is where it was. It was so bad. We can't take him to Jesus. He's just going to die. Right? But he was told that Jesus could heal from afar. Yeah. And he put his faith in that. Let me ask you this question. Who's the centurion in your life that needs to hear about Jesus?
Yeah.
Who's the centurion in your life that needs to hear your testimony of what Jesus has done for you? Right? The nobleman didn't need to talk about any other miracle but the one he saw. Right? He didn't have to talk about any other house than what happened in his house. You know what I like about the end of that story? Is it says they all believed.
Yeah.
And Jesus after that. Amen. The whole house believed. It turned the whole house upside down.
Yeah.
Right? And he would have had some of the same problems. Remember, he was a nobleman, powerful and everything else. But he laid all that aside and he said, if Jesus could just say the word and touch my child from afar, that's the Jesus I want to serve. Not some idol, not some Caesar, not anything else. I'm putting my trust in that Jesus. And I'm going to tell everybody about it. What about you? Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you're not saved, you need to put your trust in him for salvation. You need to admit you're a sinner and call on Jesus' name. But if you are saved, you need to trust him, but you need to tell people about him. Because that's the only way. What did I say? If we won't tell people about Jesus, who will? Nobody. They're not going to tell them about the real Jesus. Oh, some of these groups, they name the name of Jesus, but it's not the real one. It's the one they've invented. They need to hear the real Jesus. So then the question is, what's your testimony? Right? What's Jesus done for you? What situations has He shown Himself in your life? Where has He shown His word true in your life? Where promises He's come through on? Trials He's brought you through, right? Decisions you weren't sure what to do, and He showed you, and you realized that was way better than the way you were going to go. All these things over and over again. God's done this in our life. We need to tell people about it. And then they can take that and put their trust in Jesus. Amen. Right? That's what we need today. Oh, the miracle's great. But the faith was even greater. Because that, after the servant was healed, his faith was even stronger than it was before.
Yeah.
And that should be the same thing with you and I. Yeah. But we can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to tell people.
Right.
Remember? Let's go back to Romans. What did it say? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God.
That's right.
Right? He said that's the order. It starts here, right? You heard it, and what happened? You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Right? That's where it comes from. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear the word. They need to hear our testimony. And then who knows if they can take that faith to a whole nother level than we did. He said, I'm under authority. Right? I say one word. I say, go. And they go. Jesus, you say one word. And he goes from the point of death. Remember, this is Dr. Luke, the physician.
Yeah.
Luke said he's at the point of death.
Yeah.
He was at the point of death. One word changed everything.
Amen.
One word of our testimony. Oh, it'll take more than one word, but maybe one time of sharing your testimony could be all that it takes to change somebody's life forever. And guess what? If we can't give our testimony in here, there's zero chance we'll give it out there. Right? Let's be honest with ourselves. It's easier here. I don't care if I've heard 100 times what God has done for you. I want to hear it again. I want to hear it again. Right? I don't care if I could tell your story and how you're saved because I've heard it so many times. Guess what? If I do your funeral, I'll tell it again to everybody. I want to hear it again. When I hear those times, when they said cancer was everywhere, and now it's gone, I want to hear it again.
Amen.
They need to hear it out here. Some of them have never heard your story. They need to hear it. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.